Wooddale Church, I'm excited to introduce to you our guest speaker for the next 3 weekends. I'm currently on study season. That means I'm planning what we are going to be receiving from God's Word for the upcoming ministry year. And that means that for the next 3 weekends, you have the privilege of hearing from Pastor Dale Hummel. Pastor Dale is Wooddale's former senior pastor and current pastor of Kingdom Initiatives. Dale served as the senior pastor here at Wooddale from 2013 to 2024. And in his current role as pastor of Kingdom Initiatives, he's working specifically with the Timothy Initiative on our behalf. Frequently, I'm at meetings with people from the Timothy Initiative, and I hear from people around the world of how meaningful Dale's teaching has been for them as church planters in really difficult places around the planet. Dale has a gift for teaching God's Word, and not only are so many people around the world blessed because of his ministry, we here at Wooddale Church are going to be blessed these next few weekends as we hear from him. Would you please give a warm welcome back to Pastor Dale?
Thank you. All right. That was very kind of Kyle to do that, and I know we'll all be praying for him and his family on this study break as he hears from the Lord the menu of what to bring to us in this coming year. It is great to be back with you. Marcia has gotten younger since we left. I've gotten older, and we think of you so often. I pray through the staff and the elders every week. And we have found a nice little church there in the San Antonio area. But Marsh and I often remark how much we miss this service in particular and just the great opportunity to worship God here. So it's so good to be back with you. And you all look younger too, which is amazing. But I'm having problems with my eyes, so I'm just kidding. All right. Some of you have been asking me how to stay in touch, and so I have a little website. I told you about it before. It's called Timeless Nativ. Nativ is the Hebrew word for pathway, so the eternal pathway. And I've gotten up to date on my technology, so now they gave me a QR code. You can check that out, and each week I send out a weekly walk video, and so you're welcome to kind of stay connected that way. We're also going to be doing some other kind of blogs and podcasts on that website. So check it out sometime. Love to have you join on the journey. But I want to start out by asking you what I think is the most important question that can ever be asked. Now, that's my personal opinion. I think it's the most important question that can ever be asked, and I think it's the most important question that you could ever answer. And the question is simply this: what matters the most in your life right now? What matters the most in your life right now? And to help kind of answer that, I want to use a symbol, and it's the symbol of a wagon wheel. So you'll notice on the screen we've put one up there for you, and then I can't come back and not have you draw with Dale, so if you have your notes with you, note sheet, or you could do this on your palm, you could do it on your neighbor's arm if they'll let you. But, you know, just kind of create your own little circle here, all right? And in the middle of it, I just want you to put a little hub, okay? And then those spokes that you see on that wagon, we'll create your own spokes. That wasn't a good one. And make as many as you want. And I'll tell you what to do with those in just a second. But I want you to think about those spokes representing the things that matter to you right now, okay? And I've got three kind of diagnostic questions that you can use maybe to help you figure out what matters most to you. We'll put them up there on the screen, I think. So here's the first question. What do I fear losing the most? Oftentimes, that will help you discover what really matters to you. What do you fear losing the most? Or, you know, what do I think about the most? You know, what are the things that I'm always thinking about? It's on my mind when I go to bed. It's on my mind when I wake up. It's on my mind as I go to work or as I go out to the garden. And then a third question you could ask me one is, what am I chasing? What do you, you know, what is it you're after? You know, that you're kind of obsessing about. I've got to get this. I've got to have this. I've got to accomplish that. You know, that can help you. And in that process, what I want you to do is you kind of delineate those things. Is I want you to go to your wagon wheel, and I just want you to label what are all those things that are swimming in your mind that matter to you. So, for example, on one of the spokes, you might want to put family, all right? Because family matters to a lot of us. Certainly matters to Marcia and me. We enjoy being around our children there in Texas and our grandkids there, and we get up to Kansas City to see two of the other ones, and they're all getting older. My oldest is now, our oldest is now 17, she'll be 18 in October, and it's just, where does time go? Or maybe you're in a season right now where it's finances that matter to you. Financially, you know, am I going to be able to retire financially? Am I going to keep my job with AI and all the things that are going on? Or maybe right now what you have is a health concern, and you're kind of obsessing about that, a chronic illness, a mental illness, like I struggle with my OCD. Or maybe it's some, you know, maybe you've been diagnosed with a cancer, and that's your big concern. Or maybe it has something to do with your career. What am I going to do if you're younger, all right? Or maybe it's your grades, your academics, or maybe it's a sports team, or maybe it's a specific ministry that you're involved in. But, you know, all of us have things that we think about. All of us have things that are important to us. And I would suggest that maybe for some of us, there are some things that we wouldn't want to label in front of anybody because it's a sin habit that's become an addiction in our life. It could be sexual. I just read a very scary statistic that said that among evangelicals, 40% of evangelical women admit to looking at pornography. And 75% of evangelical men admit to looking at pornography. And pornography is addictive. It releases hormones in the body and the mind, and you start to crave that. And some of us, you know, if we were to be honest, we would say that's become an obsession. It's become something important to us, and we're struggling with it. Or maybe it's alcohol, or maybe it's marijuana, or maybe it's gambling of some sort, or some other thing, right, that unfortunately has become a part of our lives, and we're kind of codependent on that thing. It's kind of our coping mechanism, and it's overtaking our lives. So when you think about your life, you think about all those spokes that are represented there that are important things to you, the question becomes, but what's the most important thing to you? What's the most important thing to me? And that goes in the hub, all right? Because those spokes on the wheel, they turn on that hub. And whatever's in that hub determines the direction of the wheel. Whatever's in that hub determines the balance of that wheel. All those spokes are connected to that hub. So whatever goes here determines the spokes and how the wheel moves. So what is it that's in the core of your life? What is it that matters the most that puts all of these other things in our lives, those important things, in the right alignment, in the right place? And to answer that question, what I want to invite you to do is turn back to Matthew chapter 22. And the reason I want you to turn there is because Jesus was once asked by a religious leader the very same question I'm asking you, and that is, what matters most? So Matthew chapter 22, open your Bibles, whether you have it in electronic form or in paper form, and we're going to look at that text together. And I want to start reading at about verse 35, all right? Verse 35, Matthew chapter 22. It says, one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? That's like saying, what matters the most? And Jesus replied, verse 37, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he said a second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we're not going to get to that second one. These next 3 weekends, we're going to actually just focus on that first one, which is love the Lord your God. So that's what should go in the hub. Maybe you want to write that in, okay? If you drew it out for yourself. That's what should go in the hub of my life and your life. That we love God more than anyone or anything else. And then Jesus proceeds in this passage that we just looked at to describe how to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. So let's look at those three terms real quick together. First of all, he says that we are to love God with all our heart. Now, in the Greek, it's cardia. In the Hebrew, it's the word leb. It refers to more than just our feelings. It goes a little deeper than that. It goes to our affections. It goes even a little deeper than that. It goes to our desires. So what Jesus is saying is we need to align our desires so that our desires are for the Lord more, listen, than all those things that we put on the spokes. Things that we desire, career, finances, health, family. Even those sinful desires that become so important to us, if we have God at the center, if we love him more than anything else, what we're going to do is we're going to get rid of those things that we know do not align with his love. And if we desire him the most, then the things that are important to us will get in their proper alignment. Because if God doesn't go into the hub, what's going to inevitably happen is we're going to take one of those things in the spoke, let's say it's family, or let's say it's career, or let's say it's finances, and we're going to stick it in there. And that's called idolatry. When we misplace loving God for loving something else more than anything else in our life. You know, Jesus had a lot of things that mattered to him when you think about it. He needed rest. He needed food and nutrition. That was important to him. The people's needs were important to him. People needed to be healed. They needed to be delivered from demons. They needed to be taught. That mattered to him. It mattered to him when people died. Remember when Lazarus died, it says Jesus wept. It mattered to him, I'm sure, that his brothers mocked him before the resurrection and made fun of him. It must have mattered to him as well, knowing that he was going to suffer and he was going to face the cross. It must have mattered greatly to him that he had to get these 12 rascals called disciples ready to lead the church after he ascended back to his Father. So Jesus had a lot of important things in his life, just like you and I have in our life, but all those things were held in balance, so to speak. All those things aligned themselves properly because what mattered more to Jesus than anything else, read John chapter 5, read John chapter 17, is his love for his Father. Is his love for his Father. So he says, use your desires to desire God more than anyone or anything else. Number two, he says, love God with all your soul. Now, what is soul? Soul is much deeper than what we take it to be. Soul is that part of your life and my life where we decide our worth and our value. It's that part of your life where, you know, you think about what am I all about? What is my worth? What is my value? What is my identity? And we've talked about this in years past, that our identity is gained from what others think and say about us. We're born like clay, and then we're shaped by our parents, we're shaped by our peers, we're shaped by our environment, social media, and on it goes. You are the result of what others say about you, which is scary in our world, isn't it? When we start thinking about our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids, what's shaping their life? I guess you could put it on one of these spokes out here. Social media has a huge influence on our kids' lives and how they feel and think about themselves. Jesus says, love God with all your soul. In other words, what he's saying is, love God from knowing your identity in him. You're his child. He loves you. This morning, I got up to have my quiet time. I opened the blinds where we were staying, and I looked up because I was sitting on the floor, and I looked up, and I saw the blue sky, and I just started thinking about God, and I spoke to him as my Abba. You know, Abba is the Hebrew word for God, and it means daddy. Paul says because of what Christ has done for us, we can call him our Abba, our daddy. It's such an endearing thing. I want to take my identity from what God thinks about me, not what you think about me, not what the culture thinks about me, not even by what I think about me, because I don't always think about me in very good ways. How about you? I want to take my identity based on what God thinks about me. And over the next 2 weekends, we're going to talk about that, especially the third weekend on Father's Day. You have to be here. You can go golfing later, guys. But on Father's Day, I want to talk about our Heavenly Father's relationship to us. Because you're never going to learn how to love God until you know how to be loved by God. Did you hear that? You're never going to learn to love God until you learn, and most of us don't know what it means to be loved by God. Most of us, though we're born again, are still trying to achieve his love, and we're missing out on so much. I'm supposed to love God with all my soul, which means I love him out of knowing he gives me his identity, out of knowing how much he loves me. And then we're to love him with all of our strength. That's our energy. And see, what happens is a lot of us spend so much of our energy on those outward things, on those spokes, career, family, sports, health, job, whatever it is, we spend so much energy out there. Have you ever noticed that we have very little energy left for God? We kind of drag ourselves to church. We kind of drag ourselves to our devotions if we are even having our devotions. We kind of just go through the ritual of prayer. We're exhausted and tired because we give it our best time to other things. So what Jesus is saying is, I want you to give your best time to me. I want you to give your energy to my Father. And then all those things will take care of themselves because he'll give you the energy to do those things. And we've got it all messed up because we're using that energy God gave us to do this stuff rather than focusing on loving him and knowing him. And if we would do that, he would give us the energy for this, and this would take care of itself so much more quickly as a result. St. Augustine said this. He said, our problem, he said, is not loving bad things. He's talking to Christians now. He said, our problem is not loving bad things, but loving good things in the wrong order. Our problem is not loving bad things. Our problem is loving good things in the wrong order. It's called the disordered life or the disordered loves. Tim Keller puts it this way. He said that disordered loves lead to disordered lives. So if you're struggling with a sense of disorderedness in your life, it's probably because you've got a disordered love. Your love has gotten out here to the spokes and not to God first. It's not that you're loving bad things, you're loving good things, but you got them out of order. You're loving them more than you're loving God. You know, you can love ministry more. This happens to pastors. You can love ministry more than you love God. You can love preaching more than you love God. You can love counseling more than you love God. You can love whatever it is. It's easy. It happens quickly. So I got to figure out, how do I order my life? And so what I want to do is I want to give you a picture of what we're talking about, okay? And so I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 22 with me for just a moment. Genesis chapter 22. It's a story that many of you are familiar with, but if you're not, why don't you turn there with me, please? It's that story of Abraham and God's speaking to Abraham, and God says to him, if I can get my verse to come up, God says to him, take your son, your only son, and then look what he says, whom you love. That's Isaac. And go to the region of Moriah. And then he goes on, he says, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Do you know that that is the very first time in the Bible that the word love is used? It's right there. And one of the rules of interpretation is when you see a word repeated throughout the scriptures, go back to its first use and it'll give you a sense of its meaning throughout the scriptures. If we had the time, we could stop and have a discussion and share with each other, how is love being used here? How's love being described here? I think it's interesting that it's God who names the relationship between Abraham and Isaac. God is the one who calls it love. In other words, what God is saying to Isaac or to Abraham is, Abraham, I want to know what's in the hub. You've always wanted a son. Your wife Sarai has always wanted a son. Now, you tried to get a son the wrong way, but I promised you I'd give you a son. Now, I've given you that son. I want to know where that son is and where I am. So I want you to take that son whom you love, and I want you to go to Moriah, which will become Jerusalem, and I want you to sacrifice him there for me. Now, before you lose your mind about that, because for all of us, this is true, and especially for parents, right? I mean, how do you come to terms with that? How many of us could hear God say that and go and actually do that? Give up the one that we hold so close and sacrifice that before God. Now, Abraham himself never says that he loves Isaac. We know that he does, okay? We know that he does, but he never actually says it. He actually proves it. He actually shows it. Say, what do you mean you're losing me here? Well, I'm going to say something that's going to sound a little confusing, but I want you to listen carefully. Abraham loved his son so much that he loved God even more. Now think about that. Abraham loved his son Isaac so much that he loved God even more. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19, you'll read these words. It says there, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive back Isaac from death. In other words, Abraham knew God made this promise, and Abraham went to Mount Moriah, and Abraham believed in his heart that when I plunge this knife into my son's heart, into his chest, and he dies, God, because God doesn't fail his promises, God will raise him back up to life again. Abraham loved his son so much that he loved God even more. Can I ask you a question? I ask myself the same question. Do you love God so, or do you love your family so much? Do you love whatever's in these spokes that you wrote down, your career, whatever it is? Do you love it so much that you love God even more? Which means you trust God with everything that's out here. So what I want to do is I want to actually demonstrate this. So I've asked two of my friends to come up here. And they're going to join me up front. Why don't you welcome them? They're nervous. Just kidding. Dan, you never get nervous. All right, Dan, I hate to do this to you, but you're going to represent us, all right? And you're going to represent God. Can you handle that?
I don't know.
Yeah, it's probably good if you say no. All right, okay, no, all right. So why don't you stand here, okay? And I want you to put your arms out toward, come closer, Dan. Let me help you out, all right? You stand here. Dan, you come closer. Put your arms out toward him. Because what you want, wait a minute, what you want is what he's hanging on to. Now, it could be any number of things. It could be a sin, but we won't ask Dan what that sin would be. It could be his family, his wife, his kids, his grandkids, his ministry. It could be money. I mean, all those things, right? So here's what usually happens to us, okay? We say, yes, I want to love God more, so I'm going to give this up to him. So give it over to him. Give it to him. There you go. All right? All right? And now take it back. All right? How many of you have ever done that with God besides me? All right? You give him, her, it, that, whatever, and you take it back. So give it back to God again. All right? How many of you keep your hands on it, Dan, this time, will you? How many of you have ever done the tug of war with God? I have. All right? Actually, recently, I have done that. All right? Okay, now let go, Dan. Let it go. All right? All right? And then take it back again. All right? This is where a lot of us are. Just give and take, give and take, give and take. And what God's asking us to do, go ahead, is to give it and come over here. And Dan, you stand right on that green mark there. All right? We didn't practice this. All right? Why don't you put the cup on the table? All right? The reason we play give and take so much is we're afraid that what we give God, go ahead and open it, all right? There you go, all right? Pour a little bit out in here. Is we're afraid that God's going to take what we give him and he's going to pour it out. Because that's what God said I want you to do with Isaac. Take him and I want you to what? Sacrifice and pour it out. And the ultimate test of loving God is, am I willing to give God what matters to me, knowing he may take what matters to me, and he may actually pour it all out, and I won't get it back. He'll take those finances, and he's going to use it. I'm not going to get it back. He's going to take that life, and he's going to use it. I'm not going to get it back. And I think ultimately that's one of the reasons why we struggle so much to surrender things to God. Because we somehow want to retain control. You guys could be seated. Thank you so much, both of you. All right? We somehow want to retain control. So my question to you is this. Is there anything in your life right now that you're struggling to hand over to God and to release and to let it go? And if he chooses to pour it out, you're okay with that. Because we don't mind surrendering things to God as long as he takes good care of it for us. We struggle when we surrender people and things to God, and he seems to just pour it all out. So I've got a couple questions to help you kind of think this through as we close this morning. First question is simply this. Do you trust God right now? Do you trust him? I trust you, Lord, with what matters most to me. Can you say that? Secondly, surrender. I release control to you. I release control to you. And thirdly, God, allegiance. You come first. Can you say those three things? Can you express them that way to the Lord? You say, Pastor Dale, I agree with so much of what you said, but I don't think I can do it. I don't know how I can do it. And I have really good news for you. Number one, you can't do it. None of us can. None of us can do what Abraham did. None of us can, on our own, just release these things and lead them with God. We need a supernatural power in us to do that. And next weekend, I want to talk to you about that supernatural power. Next weekend, I want you to come back, and I want to show you from the scriptures, beginning in Genesis, through several passages. I want you to discover a power that God's already placed in your life, if you're a believer, that will allow you to be able to love God in this way. Right now, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. Father, we confess to you and agree with you that there are some things in our life that we're having a really hard time letting go and surrendering to you. We confess that there's some things in our life that have entered the hub where you and you alone belong. That we are guilty of committing idolatry with people and things and habits. And today, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. In these next 3 weekends, Lord, we pray and ask that you would show us how to live fully surrendered lives to you, how to love you completely, and to allow, Lord, us to live in the comfort and joy of that love. And not in the stress of trying to hold the wheel together by our own strength. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.